We're going to spend some time today. This Advent season, Christmas season in December, has now met up with the season of Epiphany. And here at Cornerstone last year, this year, we are celebrating Epiphany, which whereas Christmas and Advent are a Western Christian tradition, Epiphany is an Eastern Christian tradition, but deeply insightful. And it comes with this idea of exactly what you would think of if someone said to you, "I had an epiphany." It means they had a massive moment of realization. It means that where there was darkness, light was shown in. Where there wasn't clarity, things came into focus. Where there wasn't any language or voice, there is now meaning and purpose. And so Epiphany begins today, and today we will be focusing on declaration, the declaration of God this Epiphany season. Next week will be illumination, and the following week we'll talk about revelation. That's what I meant. We'll talk about manifestation on the third week of Epiphany. So Advent, Epiphany, it all goes together, right? It's the same basic concept that Christ came, that Christ was born on earth as a human. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus didn't just suddenly show up on the earth. God had been working this massive story that was always the story of Jesus, long before the actual incarnation of Christ happened. And so what we've been doing here in the month of December is taking an Old Testament prophecy and looking at its New Testament fulfillment and what it looks like for us to engage that and pull those two things together. So I'm going to tell you right up front today, the New Testament, we're not going to go there at all today, not because it's not fulfilled. I'm just going to tell you what the fulfillment is, Jesus. All right? So the fact that Jesus was born is the fulfillment of what we're going to talk about today on this first day of Epiphany in focusing on declaration. So I declare unto you these words from Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the story that you've been painting all down through history. That is the story of yourself. That is the story of your Son made flesh. That is the story of your Holy Spirit sent to seal and to keep and to guide us into all truth. We believe, God, that you are the center point of all history. That be it at this season of Advent and Epiphany, be it in the normal course of whatever is going to be happening on March 5th this year, in the normalcy or the high points, in the low points, you are God. You are painting your story of redemption for your people. And we join you in that today as we look at Isaiah 9. We believe that you have been active. We believe that you are active and that you will continue to be active in this world, making yourself incarnated to us again and again and again. Every time we read your word, the word becomes flesh again. Every time we engage you in prayer, the word becomes flesh again. Like Jesus is real, you know, and his victory over sin, death, and the grave is real. And we come to you by faith today, asking you to open that more deeply to us. Lead us and guide us into your realities. Lead us and guide us into your truth and into your ways. We bless you, Father, Son, and Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So I went off on a little bit of a rant last week about prophecy and about the nature of prophecy and what's important about prophecy. Some of you didn't hear that, but it was a good rant. So you should listen to check out the first 5-10 minutes of my sermon from last week if you couldn't make it here because of the weather conditions last week. Speaking of weather and whatnot, I just had this come into my head. We are having a Christmas Eve service. Like, everybody sees that, right? Vespers on Christmas Eve is Cornerstone's Christmas Eve service. We just call our through-the-week services Vespers. Evening prayers is what Vespers means, right? And so we are having a Christmas Eve service. Somebody said to me this week, what day is the Christmas Eve service? It's on Christmas Eve. So come Christmas Eve. It's at 6:20, right, Justin? Yes, it's at 6:20 on Christmas Eve, and caroling after the bar, caroling in the bars afterwards. If you've never gone caroling with us in the bars, it's a lot of fun. It's great, and the bars have come to expect us. You know what I mean? Like, it's very cool. If you're by yourself in a bar on Christmas Eve, there's probably a reason for that, you know. And it is a warm reception. So while it might sound like a somewhat intimidating thing to do, you're going to be with a big group of people, it's a lot of fun. Like, so if you're intimidated by that concept, there's a crowd to hide in, you know, and you don't have to worry about it. And it doesn't matter if you can't sing; it's better if you can't, because we're going to bars, right? And so, like, it makes sense. So it's going to be a ton of fun. So if you want to join us after that, it takes about an hour. We just start back here at the Willow House and head down Cumberland Street, and we stop at various bars on the way. So it's a very, very cool thing. All right. I think that's what I wanted to say. So in that rant about prophecy last week, one of the things that I said was that Christians, we take the concept of prophecy in Scripture with a very Western mindset. Like, we've been told to do our devotions, and what doing your devotions means that you read a chapter of Scripture and then you pray. If you do that, you'll never get the prophets. All right, if you're just like eating one chapter here, one chapter there, like you're gonna miss it. The prophets work with metaphor and with picture and with symbol and with story, and it's important to like to let all that come together. Like, for example, today we're gonna be talking about a woman giving birth. Right, this woman was introduced to us in chapter 1 of Isaiah, but it's the same woman being spoken of here in chapter 8 and 9. And so, like, if you just bite Isaiah 1 on Friday and get to Isaiah 9 the following Saturday, like, the chances are your head doesn't remember that phrase, the daughter of Zion, from chapter 1 over to here. So, like, allow for the theme. This is my encouragement to you. This is something of a rabbit trail, apparently, that I've gotten off on now. Allow yourself to read the text until you see the theme come to an end. And then stop. Isaiah didn't write this book with any chapters or verses in it. He just wrote. And he wrote with pictures and metaphors. So when the metaphor stops, then stop. All right, then stop. Or anytime that you see Isaiah switch kings, feel free to like stop there, because he does with 6 of them. So we're coming out of King Uzziah here in chapter 9, and we are now encountering Ahaz. But you cannot understand Isaiah 9, this very famous verse that I just read that we've heard declared in many ways, and then we've seen it on Christmas signs, and we've heard it in Handel's Messiah, you know. And if you've been in the church any amount of time, you've heard this passage taught about before, probably. But I don't think you can understand Isaiah 9 without understanding Isaiah 7 and 8. And I don't think that the child that is declared in Isaiah 9, verse 6, the for unto us a child is born, that child, like, he's not meant to stand on his own. He's meant to be connected to 2 other children. And those other children are revealed to us in chapter 7 and chapter 8. Chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 9 are the beginning of what is literally one of the key points in Israel's history. So if you don't understand what's going on in Isaiah 7, 8, and 9, when the key point in Israel's history begins, and you just read or hear, for unto us a child is born, then you just think, oh, yes, a child is born to us. Isn't that wonderful? It's Jesus, and he comes, and he lives in a manger, and Mary's beautiful, and labor was easy, and angels talked and sang, and shepherds came, and wise men teleported themselves in the same night from a country afar, and the dragon lost. Yay! And I feel so good that Jesus came. Except that that's not the story of Isaiah 7, 8, and 9 at all. Isaiah 7, 8, and 9, B.C. 734, is as dark as the history of Israel ever was. And if you miss the tension of it, and if you miss the darkness of it, then you miss what the purpose of the incarnation is. Because we tend to think of the incarnation with romantic glows of light and the bleating of sheep and little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, you know, these kinds of things. When in reality, the world that Jesus was sent into was deeply bloody and conflicted. And the spiritual world that Jesus was sent into was deeply bloody and conflicted. And the people that Jesus was sent to save, he went unto his own first. Let's not forget that. The people that Jesus came and initially and most importantly introduced himself to, his own people, had suffered centuries of exile and oppression and domination and had never been set free. this is when the incarnation happens. So let's strip all that stuff away. Let's let Isaiah 9 be taught to us again from maybe a little bit fuller idea and fuller context. So the historical setting, flip back a couple of chapters to Isaiah chapter 7. In the days of Ahaz, this is verse 1, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Razin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahab, and the heart of his people, shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Now that sounds like a bunch of names out of the Hunger Games. So let's like pull this apart for a little bit. The year is BC 734. All right, BC 734, one of the biggest climaxes, or in this place, like a reverse climax because of low points, in the nation of Israel's history. This is a map of Israel, and this is what has happened. David was the great king. Solomon was a greater ruler king, though not a greater worship king, a greater ruler king. Solomon expanded the influence of the nation of Israel. And under Solomon, you would not have seen these two demarcations, right? Solomon made Israel famous and powerful all around the world at that point in time. It couldn't be overstated the amount of influence that Israel had for being such a small country. What Solomon did not do was follow God. Right? Solomon had idols and he worshipped those idols and he bowed at materialism and at sex. And because of that, he was not able to impart his father David's righteous heart to his sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam and Jeroboam were the sons that came after Solomon, and Rehoboam and Jeroboam did not like each other, and they fought, and the country was divided. And so what we ended up happening was the two most powerful tribes, the warrior tribe of Benjamin and the priest tribe of Judah, ended up developing their own country down here. The other 10 tribes were here in Israel. Okay, the capital of Israel at this point became Samaria. Up here are some enemies, the Phoenicians. Down here are some enemies, the Philistines. All right, the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites have all traditionally been enemies of Israel. The Syrians are recently come up, like in the few hundred years before Isaiah chapter 7 here. Okay, now over here, off the map, is the country of Assyria. And Syria and Assyria are not the same thing. They are two different countries. Assyria is becoming a world empire. And Syria is terrified, like everybody else is, about the fact that Assyria is becoming a world empire. So enter onto the stage now. These five guys, right? Enter on the stage these five guys. Now, the conflict here is happening in that Ahaz is the king here. So Ahaz is the king of Judah. All right, Ahaz is the king of Judah. Razin, right, as the text says, we're here in verse 1, right, Razin is the king of Syria. So Razin is up here in Syria. He is the one that of these countries would be closest to Assyria. So he's very concerned about himself and his kingdom, right? Pekah is the king of Israel, right? Pekah is here and is connected to Syria, is the next in line. If the Assyrians decide to shoot south, he will come through Syria into Israel, and then down into Judah, right? Tiglath is the Assyrian king. Isaiah is the prophet in this. Isaiah is the voice of the Lord to people like Ahaz, right, and Pekah. And so it's Isaiah's job to engage when God tells him to engage, which God does. But before this happens, like, the kings are playing politics. And as they're playing politics, they're trying to preemptively protect themselves and preemptively protect their kingdoms. So as such, Razin, the king of Syria, talks to Pekah, the king of Israel, and says, let's make an alliance between us. If we make an alliance when Assyria strikes, we'll have a better chance. Pekah says, great, that sounds like a good idea to me. We can still use more people. How about we invite, here, threaten, Ahaz, the king of Judah, to join our little band of merry men here that stand against the what is sure to be an Assyrian conquest that is coming, right? So these two guys get together. When these two get together, this is a formidable army that could come against Ahaz and Judah down here. So when Ahaz hears about the fact that Razin and Pekah have joined up and made an alliance, as you can see in the text, when the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, Ephraim is an idea. Ephraim is this region. It's like if you were to say the Northeast, right? It includes all those states that you think of as the Northeast. When you read just the word Ephraim in Scripture, it means Israel. It means this collection of people, this region here. So Syria has made an alliance with Israel. Syria's made an alliance with Ephraim. And because they've made this alliance, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. So, verse 3, the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Ashub, your son. Notice, a son, right? First son that we'll encounter in the text. At the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Right? God won't even speak Pekah's name. He just calls him the son of Remaliah. Right? He references the pagan Syrian king by name, but he won't speak Ephraim's king. Right? This is God's not pleased. God's not this whole like slow to anger thing that we've been learning about. God has been slow to anger for centuries and centuries and centuries, and his anger is coming to an end. Right? And he is about to shift things here in 734 BC. So he calls these two guys stumps of firebrands, which means he doesn't think that they're all that big of a deal. Spit on them and they go out. Verse 5, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, again no name, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it and let us conquer it for ourselves. And set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. So they're not, if they don't join willingly, which they know they won't, they're not, then they're going to take them by force, which they absolutely can. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, then you will not be firm at all. Did you hear that? If you are not firm in faith, then you will not be firm at all. Ahaz is facing incalculable odds. Ahaz has very little chance of this succeeding. This is the story of the kings who choose to follow God. Very little chance of succeeding. What does God do for them? They win. Right? The kings of Judah that choose to follow God always have very little chance of success. And they always succeed. Because God sees to it. Right, so when Isaiah says to Ahaz, like, look, this is what's happening, he's not saying it like, oh my gosh, Ahaz, don't you realize what's happening? This is Isaiah being like, well, look, let's take stock of the situation. There's two enemies coming against you. And these two guys, they don't actually have a lot of power. The little power they do have, they're about to use up completely. So you need to stand firm in your faith. If you don't stand firm in your faith, then you won't stand firm at all, because you and I both know that your army can't handle this situation. So trust God. Let God do for you what he did for Jehoshaphat. Right? Let God do for you what he did for Gideon. Let God do for you what he did for Deborah and Barak. Right? Let God do for you what he did for David and for Solomon. Let God do for you what he did for these people that you know. Like, stand firm in your faith. This isn't blind faith. This is storied faith. Like, there's something to look at here. God has never let the kings that follow him fail before, and he's not going to start now. Stand firm in your faith. Because if you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand firm at all. That's a good word, folks. That's a good word. All right? Stand firm in your faith. God has never failed you. I just heard somebody say, yes, he has. I didn't hear it. I heard it. Like, no, look me in the face. God has not failed you. You might not understand what he's up to. But he has not failed you. You might not get his ways, but he has not bailed. You might not see the fullness of his plan, but he is there. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not yet seen. Hope in Christ is always enough. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Did you hear that? Man, that's pretty cool. Like, all right. The Lord says, ask anything. Ask anything. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Now, God, I'd like to see an angel army of 100,000 right here, right now. Dude could have said that, right? And God would have done it. Ask. I mean, somebody else received this. Remember that? Remember that guy, Solomon? Ask whatever you want. Somebody else received that. You know who else received that? You. You received that. What Jesus says, ask whatever you will in my name, and I will do it for you. You say, I don't understand that. I don't have time to teach on it right now. We'll talk about it later. Okay. But you also received that. Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Very pious answer. And he said, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? All right. So do you see that switch? Let me read it again. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. All right, then this is Isaiah, and he said, hear then, O house of Israel. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? He switches, right? This whole time, Isaiah's been talking to Ahaz, your God won't fail you. Stand firm in faith with your God won't let you go. At this point, the situation has become determined. And it is no longer your God. Now Isaiah is talking about his God, because Ahaz is not operating as someone who is living in faith. So at this point, things switch. Ahaz has dug his own grave. Therefore, verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Second son, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. The king of Assyria will come against you. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly as at the end of the streams of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will all come and settle in the steep ravines and the clefts of the rock and on all the thorn bushes and all the pastures. So to make a long story short, this declaration is given to Ahaz. Right? There's a declaration that you will hear and you will see a miraculous thing. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. And his name will be called Emmanuel. And we know that the word Emmanuel means God with us. That's right. And this is spoken again to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Right? So here is another son that has been introduced. This son's name is Emmanuel. So things go on further. Isaiah is expounding on more death and destruction and horror that's going to come against Judah and Israel and Syria. And it's all going to come through Assyria. Fast forward to chapter 8. Verse 1, then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Let me hear you say Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Say it again. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. That's a good name. If you're pregnant now, you should consider this name, I think. Did you know that this is the longest name in the Bible? Good for your next Bible trivia contest. Belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. Now this is important because the scriptures say in the mouth of two or three witnesses, things are confirmed. Isaiah, as a prophet, is not allowed to make a public declaration that is not also affirmed from somewhere else. Right? So if you ever meet someone who's running around just like throwing out prophetic words and they don't submit to anyone, they don't belong to anything, and they don't listen to other people, and there's no confirmation there, you need to be very careful about that person because the scriptures say that they should be stoned. And you don't want that. Do I need to get the dragon out again? Now, here's how this would work. Here's how this would work if I was Isaiah and God was talking to me about the same situation. God would come to me and he would say, Jay, I want you to buy a billboard. And I want you to paint on that billboard, say, death and destruction are coming to all of you. Right? Death and destruction are coming to all of you. Do that. Okay. And then I have to find somebody. So I call up the elders. And I'm like, Dennis, hey, what do you think about this? Olivia, what do you think about this? Yeah, that stuff sounds like the word of the Lord to me, Jay. Buy that billboard and put those words on there. All right, here we go. That's exactly what happens, right? This is a public declaration. God tells him to buy a placard, right? A big thing. And in common characters, so everybody can read it, write on that, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Write on that, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Now, this is actually a phrase, right? This is a phrase. Maher Shalal Hashbaz means this. It means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. Quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. Verse 3. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and did what? And bore a son. Third son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Folks, the words Maher Shalal Hashbaz are a statement. They're not a name. I wish there was like some way to translate it into English. It'd be like if my parents, instead of calling me Jay, decided to call me like, the sky is beautiful in springtime. Call your son the sky is beautiful in springtime. You know, it's just like it's a collection of words. It's meant to make a statement. Call your son this statement, right? The Eagles will make the playoffs and win the division. Right? The Eagles will make the playoffs and win the division. You know, by faith, we say this together, you know. Name your kid that. It's just a statement. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. You see what he's saying? This boy is representative. He's a prophetic representation. His name was a prophetic representation of the fact that Assyria is going to do this. Assyria is going to be quick to plunder and swift to spoil these nations. Assyria is going to come in. These folks can't even imagine how bad Assyria is. Seriously, Assyria is the worst ever. Like in the history, Hitler studied Assyrian tactics to make the Holocaust worse. Like that's how bad Assyria was. These people were inhuman. They were animalish toward the people that they came across. I mean, they just took great pleasure in pain. And it didn't matter, youngest to the oldest. It was awful what was coming. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Because these people have refused the word of the Lord. Right? Because these people have refused the word of the Lord. They are not listening to what it is that God has sent to them. God has declared to them something very, very important. And that is this. The sons. Let's go back to the sons, right? Three sons so far, right? What does it take to confirm a prophetic word? Two or three, right? How many sons are there? Two or three-ish. Right? Because, I mean, did Emmanuel show up? No. Not at this point in time. The other two did. So this prophetic word is being confirmed, literally, right? With the representation of these three sons spoken by God. The first son is She'ar Yashub. His name means a remnant shall remain. A remnant shall remain. It can also be translated, a remnant shall return. In other words, the people of God will not be forgotten. The second son, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which we know means haste to spoil, speed to prey. Quick to the spoil, speed to whatever I just said. Third son, Emmanuel, means God is with us. God is with us. And we always sort of take that to mean like comfort, goodness. Like, man, cheer up. Cheer up, Jake. God's with you. Cheer up. Emmanuel. Sometimes God disciplines his children, and that's no less Emmanuel, He doesn't remove his presence. It just comes in different ways. Right? So when Emmanuel shows up here in Isaiah 7, Ahaz hears Emmanuel and is like, oh no. God is with us. Ouch. How's God going to be with us? Well, he's going to let us be taken into Assyrian captivity. And we're going to be drawn back to him because there's when Isaiah prophesies to Ahaz, who is standing right there. Did you see it? Go back. Got to stay with the story. Verse 3, the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and who? Shear Ashub. Take him with you and prophesy to him. Right? Prophesy to Ahaz. So with the boy, whose name means a remnant will be saved. A remnant will follow God. With this prophetic representation that God will not bail on his people, Ahaz is told, live in faith. Walk in faith, and if your faith doesn't fail, then you won't fail. Ask God what you want, Ahaz. Ask him what you want by faith. What do you want from God here? You want an army of 10,000 angels? He'll do it. What is it you want? You want a nuclear bomb? You don't even know what that is, but he'll give it to you. Right? What do you want? Ahaz, I would never ask anything of God. Well, then he's not your God. But he is present. And so where you ignore the sign that this son is, you will find another son will be born. And his name will be Emmanuel. Ahaz, buddy, you better believe God is here. And you're going to feel it like this. The Assyrians are going to come. And they're going to destroy Syria, and they're going to destroy Israel, and they're going to destroy you. And it's going to be worse than you can imagine. Isaiah goes home, he gets some shut-eye, he wakes up. God says, buy a billboard. Put the message on it. All right? And then his wife gets pregnant. Name the son that billboard. A woman will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be another declaration of what is going to happen to these people because Emmanuel, because God is with us, and God is coming, and he is coming as a God of war to make things right. God is not messing around when it comes to his conquest against sin in this world. And when his people embrace idols, he will chasten and discipline us to reveal himself to us that we might be drawn back to him. And exile is a gift. Did you ever realize, I've said this before, I know, I'll say it again, I'm sure. Like Jonah and the whale was grace. It wasn't punishment. Otherwise, dude would have drowned. I mean, it was a lousy situation. You know, digestive juice is no fun to swim in. But he figured it out. And he got hurled, and off he went and did what God told him to do. Right? I mean, the ways in which grace finds us, well, you cannot pigeonhole God. Right? You cannot put him into your boxes. All of you have been given boxes and been told God fits this. Right? All of you have been given hard drives. No, better yet, God gave you a great hard drive. Down through your life, you've been given thumb drives, and told put this in. We need to take those thumb drives out, crush them, and delete the files so that God can rewrite what is real. And we've all been given different boxes and different hard drives, right? We've all been given different memory concepts, but all of those things need to be reworked to an establishment of what God's actually about. Because the judgments of God are his grace. And God with us, and God with us is both a deep point of comfort and another deep point of fear. Like, oh man, God's here. And what do you see when angels show up in rooms with people? Boom, on their face. The story continues. Isaiah keeps declaring, verse 9, be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. No, I want to start in verse 7. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all of his glory. And it will rise over all of its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. So in other words, you'll almost be completely drowned by it. And his outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Like, is that a comforting place to hear God with us? That's exactly what Isaiah says, though. You're going to be destroyed. Assyria is going to come with all of its glory. You know what the glory of the king of Assyria is? His army, his cruelty, his nastiness. He's going to come in all of his glory. He's going to completely destroy Syria and Israel. But he's going to come and he's going to find you, Ahaz, like a flood. And that flood's going to come to your neck. You're almost not going to make it at all. It's almost going to be that your whole nation's going to be destroyed. Oh, Emmanuel. Because God is with us. The Lord spoke this to me. I'll go back to 9. Be broken, you peoples, be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. You hear that? Like, go to war, but you're going to lose. Go to war, but you're going to lose. Take counsel together. It will come to nothing. But do it. Speak a word. It will not stand. Why? Emmanuel. Why? Because God is with us. The Lord spoke thus to me, right? Now, Isaiah is speaking personally here. With his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel. A trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many shall stumble on it. Skip down to verse 21. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. When they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. They will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. This is the world that Emmanuel comes into. Right? So when we think about the incarnation, when we think about who Emmanuel is, it's important to understand that the incarnation is an act of war. The incarnation is bloody. The incarnation is distressed. The incarnation is an act of invasion. Right? When this baby comes down and is humbly born in a manger, the kingdom of darkness is about to fall. Right? I mean, in 33 short years from that point, it is done. Right? The veil is rent in two. Freedom has come to the people. Jews and Gentiles alike are part of the kingdom of God. And this baby comes with blood on his hands. Because all down through history, he's been the same that he is then. And when we hear this declaration of Emmanuel, it is in judgment against the people of God. It is in judgment against the enemies of God. It is in judgment against those who would dare to hurt God's children. And it is with the grace over all of it, this big umbrella that says a remnant shall remain. The people of God will not be forsaken. But man, it is going to get wicked dark. You've never felt darkness like this before. Especially people who can be oppressed easily, which is exactly where verse chapter 9 picks up. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Right? So if we go back to, where's my map? Somewhere in here. Hello? There you go. All right. Zebulun and Naphtali is right here, right? It's right there. That's the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Do you know who grew up there? Jesus grew up there. Nazareth is in this region. If you ask Jesus, where are you from? What region are you from? He's going to say Zebulun and Naphtali. He's going to say, I'm from the Nazareth region. These folks didn't get a lot of respect, right? I mean, this was backwoods, backcountry, Podunkville, Israel. Nobody wanted to be from there, and the people that did wished that they weren't from there. right? And did everything they could to get out, but never got out. Met a lady in Lebanon once. She hated Lebanon. She was just like, man, I hate this place. I can't wait to get out of here. I was like, oh, I kind of like Lebanon. She goes, are you from here? No, I didn't grow up here. She's like, well, and that's why. If you grew up here, you'd hate it too. I was like, are you going to leave? And she was like, I'm trying to get out of here. I was like, how long have you been trying to get out? 22 years. 22 years I'm trying to get out. I said, have you been trying real hard? She's like, it just sucks you in. You just get stuck. You know, I think that this is the same, it's the same idea. Like there's this, I think that our city here in Lebanon oftentimes feels like this about itself. And the people within it oftentimes feel like this about themselves. And here I am stuck in this cycle of meaninglessness in a meaningless place, feeling relatively hopeless. And I want to get out, but I can't get out because I'm trapped. That's exactly how people in this region that Jesus grew up in would have felt. So when Jesus comes, he brings war. And we also know that the incarnation is an act of peace. Because even the people who are most oppressed, Zebulun and Naphtali, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Right? She'er Yashub. A remnant will remain, which means most everybody else is going to die. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Quick to the plunder, speed the spoil. You're going to lose everything. And it will be dark, and there will be despair, and you will never have felt anything like this before. And it's going to be as bad as you've ever experienced it, and it will feel like there is nothing but darkness. But on those who dwell in darkness, a great light has shined. The people who were hopeless have now been given hope. Right? The battles that seem to be raging continually in this land that's supposed to be a place of peace, those battles will end. The spears will be shattered. The battle garments will be rolled up. They'll be thrown into the fire. There'll be nothing more to worry about. How will this happen, Isaiah? How will this peace come? How will there be hope given? How will light shine in darkness that is this dark? Verse 6, because a child will be born. A child will be born. Notice the words. Who gets the child? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. What government? There is no more government. The Assyrians destroyed every bit of government there was. And what little they didn't get to, Babylon mapped up a few years later. So there is no government to be restored. But yes, there will, because a son will be born. And the government that was will now no longer rest on humans. It will no longer rest on Ahaz or Solomon or David. The kingship will be given to this son. And this son will be the kind of son who can take that government and have it rest on him and be exactly everything himself that that government needs to be. But you say, but how will this son make decisions? Won't he have a cabinet? He doesn't need to. He's a wonderful counselor. But will this son be strong? Will this son be able to lead with strength? You better believe it. He's a mighty God. But will this son, will he have compassion? Like, will he be able to be both very strong and protective and allow people to feel like he really cares about them? You better believe he can, because he's an everlasting father. How will this son rule? Will this be like some little weak little republic democracy where everybody gets a say? Or will he be the kind of leader that we can all see and know? A leader who can lead so strong as a king that he can ensure peace forever. You better believe he can, because if there's anybody who knows peace, it's him. His name is Prince of Peace. Well, how long will this guy rule? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So what that means, that this guy, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, not only will he reign forever, but it will always get better. His government, like, it will always get better. It always increases. Every year, there's more. Whatever you had the year before, with this guy, there's always more. The increase never ends. There's never ebbs and flows in his government or his economy, right? It's always better. It's always more. You can't handle the amount of goodness, the amount of love, the amount of depth, the amount of richness, the amount of grace that this king brings. Like, when this king rules, it only gets better. There will be no end of the increase. There will be no end of his peace. I remember learning in synagogue school, God told David that he'd reign forever. Yeah, good job. You listened well. Because this guy, he's actually going to sit on David's throne. David is going to be happy to fall at his feet while he sits on his throne, increasing the government and peace forever and ever. The greatest king you've ever known and ever thought of, he will be on his face before this king, because this king is worthy of everything. How long will his kingdom be established? How long will it last? It will last forever. How will he rule? With justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forever and ever. What's the seal of government? Like, what's the seal on this? Are you sure there's not going to be some Assyria rising up or Babylon rising up? Like, what's this guy's credibility factor? Well, I mean, God himself is unbelievably passionate about him ruling forever and ever. So if you've got a problem with that, you can take it up with him. For unto us a child is born. This is your government, people. This is the declaration of the Christ child. This is what he brings. The incarnation is so much more than what we give it credit for. When Jesus came to earth, he came in war. When Jesus came to earth, peace forever was secured. And when we see the baby in the manger, we also see the victory of God on the cross. When we see him receiving the worship of the shepherds and the wise men, we also see the fact that when he dies, the enemy dies. Right? The power of God is the cross of Christ. And the reason why when Jesus comes, the reason why I say the incarnation is bloody is because Jesus comes being the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And he knew exactly what was happening. He knew exactly what it would bring him. He knew exactly what his road would be. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And he walked that in obedience to his Father, knowing that out there somewhere in obedience was the exaltation from God. The exaltation that says, my son, he is this one. He is the child that was prophesied. Of his increase in government, there will be no end. So my question for you this Advent season is just simply, where are you in the government of God? Because any other government will fail. And by government, I mean, I'm not just talking like you know, politics. And this is like who do you submit to? Like, where do you live? In your life, where do you live? Like, whose side are you on? Do you understand that this government is the only government? It will last any other thing. If you're submitting to yourself, you will fail. You will lose. And God will bring discipline to you to draw you back to himself time and time again. Because God loves you that much. He's an everlasting Father. Right? Jesus came so that you could know not just have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. But you're a part of a people living in a government of God, the whole system gets reworked. Like, you're invited not just to a simple little, like, go to church, sing some songs, make some friends, be a nice person, and live morally. Like, you're invited to a conquest that's already been determined. You're invited to a war that's already been won, right? You're invited to the government of God, where peace reigns forever and when increase never stops. Completely anti everything that the world wants to give us. Do you know this child? Have you experienced his peace? The declaration is this: for to you, Cornerstone, a child is born. To you, a son is given. The government is on his shoulders. His name is still Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his government only increases. His peace never ends. He rules on the throne of David. And God seals it himself. God, thank you for the beauty that is Jesus, this child that is born. Thank you for the incarnation, this act of warfare that you took upon yourself to rescue us from a government that will always fail. Thank you, God, that on us, the people who have walked in darkness, you have shown a great light, and that great light is Jesus. Show us what it means to know him and to be part of his government. In Jesus' name, amen. In benediction, I'm just going to pray and speak these words over you. Why don't you take a posture of receiving, please? For to you a child is born, to you a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thank you, God. Thank you for your government, for your peace given to us through Christ. Draw each one of us deeply, God, to your ways, to your government, that we might know and experience the life in you that you are calling us to and designed us for. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Son. Bless you, Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.